Hebrews 13. Let's pray. God, as we open this final chapter, the book of Hebrews, we want to understand what you want us to do with all the information of the first 12 chapters. It doesn't get any more practical than what these verses say to us as your people. So let us listen intently. Let us take it into our system, understand it. We also pray that your Holy Spirit will give us a burning desire to do it. For your glory, in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, this begins the last lap of the book of Hebrews. The last chapter left. I was asked several times, David, before you leave, are you going to just keep preaching the Bible? Are you going to say a few things that you want to say? What an opportunity. Can you imagine if I let loose with 24 years of frustration? That would be inappropriate. We're going to continue through the Word of God to the very end. And if I was to say anything to you before I leave, it would be what these verses say. It is not coincidence, but it is sure not my planning that it works out just right, that we finish this book just in the nick of time. We have taught for years, verse by verse, and there are sometimes for Christmas, for Mother's Day, for Easter, of course, we vary from that. But we were talking in Sunday school this morning, if you do topics or what you think the people need to hear, you get to hear what I think. And you didn't pay these big bucks to come today to hear what I think. We want to hear what God has to say. And so when we go through a book, this is what God wants us to understand rather than what we would like to hear or like to say for the day. In the words of that great theologian, that country western song, God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. People are crazy. And we're supposed to love each other? Man, do you know the people around you? Just look at these people. You're supposed to love them. Keep on loving each other as brothers. You know, the first 11 chapters of Hebrews is pure doctrine. There are no specific commands to God's people. There are warnings, don't turn away, don't neglect, but no specific commands in the first 11 chapters to Christians. It is truth, truth, truth. And chapter 12, Christians in general, run with perseverance the race, persevere, pursue peace and holiness. Chapter 13 is specific after specific after specific of things we are to do in response to the truths of the first 12 chapters. It's like the New Testament, all of Paul's writings, Romans, doctrine, 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 chapter 12, therefore present your bodies as living sacrifice. Galatians, truth, 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 the law is no good. We are saved by grace. Therefore, this is how you live. That's the pattern of the New Testament. Living the life. We're going to entitle this, and it's the same title for the next 6 weeks. Living the life. But we'll break it down into some specific areas. And just so you can remember them, every one of them starts with the letter S. There are some places to hang your hat on. To remember, these are things that we are to do, specific things in response to the truth. How do you prove that you believe what you claim to believe? By your life. By your life. You can't give me another answer. You say, well, I really believe this. Prove it. How are you going to prove it? I live it. If you say, I believe it, believe it, believe it, and I'll fight you for it, I'll knock you out if you don't agree with me, but you don't practice it, then I have room to say, you don't really believe that, do you? The specifics of chapter 13. True faith. Mark this down. Right truth. True faith must result in what? How do you fill in the blank there? Right living. Can you give me a better answer than that? Don't even try. There's not one. That's the answer. That's the New Testament tells us over and over and over. You know, the world is rotten in which we live in. Anyone agree with that? Yes. But it was rotten in the first century. And the church, God's people, were a rebuke to their society. Because Christians lived by higher standards. They lived in an immoral, a pagan world, but they lived high standards. You prove you believe what you claim to believe by what? Not that you earn your salvation. Now I got to live it and prove it and earn my way into heaven. But because you're going to heaven, because you are children of God, we have to act like it. Or else you really don't believe what you claim to believe. 1 Peter 2:15, Peter says, this is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. How does the world rate your Christianity? How does the world rate what you claim to believe? The people that really know you, your friends that aren't Christians, what do they think of your belief system? If you turn over to Titus chapter 2. Paul puts it this way, Titus 2, verse 7 and 8. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you, may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Looking for a new preacher, a leader, a pastor. Are we going to check them out? To what degree do we check them out? We do a background check. We check out their references. We look at their social media. What are they really like? What do they talk about? And we should do that. But we need to remember that they have the right to do that for us as well, about us. They should check us out. If they were to look at your social media, what would they see? What do you talk about? What kind of language do you use? What are your favorite topics? They ought to check us out as well. And what would they find? Would they want to come here if we're not really living the life? And don't expect anyone who's worth their salt to want to come if we're not living the life, what we've been taught by God's Word. And the world is watching. Not just other Christians, but the world should watch us. And what do they see? And sure, you can argue with me and say, well, when the world watches us Christians, they usually pick out the worst examples. Right? They pick out times in history when the church was pretty corrupt. They pick out wars fought in the name of religion. They say, well, look what the Spaniards did when they conquered America and to the natives. They pick out all the bad examples, sure. And we can't stop them. I can't do anything about history. You know that Christians kept slaves in the name of Christianity. But I can't do anything about that. I wasn't there. But we can do something about what they think about us, the world. I met a guy in New York City. I didn't really meet him. I just heard him talking. We were in a little tiny restaurant. And I told Prayer about this a few weeks ago. We were in a little tiny restaurant on Christmas morning. And it's one of those little restaurants where the people in your table are about this far from you. So this man and his mom were having a conversation. Weren't trying to eavesdrop, but you couldn't help but hear their conversation. And his mom was telling her son, and he was in his 30s. He wasn't a young kid. She was an older lady telling her son how proud she was of him, that he was living in New York City and was making it on his own financially. And he said, well, Mom, this is what I did. I came into that money. Apparently she knew what he was talking about. And so I threw up a prayer to heaven and I asked God if I should claim it on my taxes. And the answer I got was, no, you don't have to do that. So that's why I'm doing so well. And his mom said, well, son, you don't know this, but when I married your daddy, he hadn't paid his taxes in 5 years. And we prayed about it. And we got away with it. Now, what do you think I thought of those people in their prayer life as a Christian? What if other people who weren't Christians, what if they had heard that, would have thought? Does your life matter? And if you're going to live an ungodly life, please be quiet about it. Don't go bragging about it, that you threw up a prayer and God answered your prayer. Alexander McCrary, who was an English minister from 1836, lived from 1836 to 1910, he wrote this. He said, the world takes its notion of God most of all from those who say they belong to God's family. They get their idea of what God is like by us. He goes on, he says, they read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, they only hear about Jesus Christ. Our Lord commanded of his followers, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. How we live is a reflection of God and what we believe about him and about his word. I took a class in ethics. Is there anyone here who ever took a class in ethics? One head nod. Anybody else? Ethics. They still teach that today? I didn't know they even teach it. It was a whole class in ethics. What's ethics? Ethics has to do with a standard of conduct, of behavior. What is the foundation of ethics? The truth. There's got to be some absolute truths. The idea today of situation ethics. Well, it's okay to lie if it's okay to sleep with someone, if it's okay to live with someone you're not married to, if that's situation ethics. Everything you do in that way of thinking is based upon what? What you think. How you feel. If you really think about that, that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? Because how you feel may not be the way I feel. Or how someone else feels. My thoughts might make a lot of sense to me. But I can't expect everyone to think like me. Or to feel like me. If you just go with what everybody thinks is right, then what do you have? You have a free-for-all. And who survives? Only the strong survives. I can force my way of thinking on you if I'm stronger than you. See, there are people today who say, well, doctrine, truth is useless. It divides people. We should just love everybody. Well, that's a fantasy. That's foolishness, because love itself is a standard. Who's to say what love is? Do you have the same view of love that I do? As Christians, we do, but if we're a bunch of non-Christians, who's to say what love is? It's just whatever we want love to be. Desiring another man's wife may seem like love to the one doing the desiring. But if you were to ask her husband, he would have a real different view. what that means. So trying to throw out doctrine, trying to throw out the first 12 chapters of Hebrews, trying to throw out truth while keeping ethics, how to live, would be like trying to keep your house intact and taking out the foundation. What's going to happen if you go home today and say, this foundation is useless. This foundation is divisive. Let's just take it out, honey. What's going to happen to your whole house? It's going to fall down. And we can't have right ethics, please understand this, without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Every moral command in Scripture, every ethical behavior commanded is to Christians. It presupposes that you have a faith in Christ. You can't possibly live up to this without God. You can't live up to God's standards without God. And you can't expect people that aren't Christians to understand our system of ethics. Does that make sense? I was teaching years ago, 20 years ago, did some work for the Albuquerque Pregnancy Center. That is a Christian group that go into schools, public schools, and teach young people in health class or social studies class, junior high and high school, about love and sex and sexually transmitted diseases and all of that. And I remember going into one school, a lot of schools, but one school in particular, it was a girls' health class. All girls in the class, and I began to speak . We'll let them take care of it. Don't anybody else get up or we'll all be gone. I remember speaking to this girls' high school class about love and sex and God's boundaries. And you know what reaction I got? Boo, hiss, eyes rolling. You don't know what you're talking about, old man. And I wasn't even old then. The world doesn't understand. Now, as we begin to dig into this, the standards for Christian living are based on two truths: the doctrinal foundation of chapters 1 through 12, and they apply to Christians. And we'll divide it into our relationship to others, our relationship to ourselves, and our relationship to God. And they all begin with the letter what? Don't say R. S. And I had to stretch it to make them all come up with S. But the first one is sustained love. We won't get any farther than verse 1 today. Keep on loving each other how? Verse 1, chapter 13. In the Bible. As brothers. Now, that in English is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. In the translation I'm using. In the Greek, it's only 3 words. Let brotherly love remain. Brotherly love in the Greek is 1 word. Just say it with me. Let brotherly love remain. Keep on. It exists. Let it continue. Brotherly love, 1 word made up of 2 Greek words. Phileo. He doesn't use the word agape there. Oh, you would think he would use that word, wouldn't he? Because we know what agape means. That's not the word he uses. He uses the word for brotherly love. Phileo, tender affection. Adelphos, which is brothers. That literally means near kinsman. If you want to dig deeper, it means out of the same womb. Are we out of the same womb as Christians? Yeah, we come from God the Father. We're in the new family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Let it remain. And he goes 2 directions with it in this passage. Love for brothers in Christ and for strangers. Let's look at the first one. Love for the family of God, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians. That is the natural outflow of the Christian life. It's supposed to be. It cannot be generated. It cannot be manufactured. Don't go home today and say, well, you know, that sermon really convicted me. You know what I'm going to do? I am going to really make some more love for my brothers. I'm going to do this. How long will that last? Not very long. It can't be manufactured, but it can be either nurtured or stifled. We are not told to make brotherly love happen. You know what we need? We need more brotherly love around here. Now see things my way and love me. We cannot make it happen, but we can let it continue. It is vital to the Christian life. If you look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, over a few pages, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. What is he saying there? If you are born again, if you are a Christian, what should you naturally flow from that? Brotherly love. But one of the byproducts of obeying God's truth is increased real love for each other in the body of Christ. When was it given to you? When you were saved. When you obeyed the truth. When you became a Christian. You say, well, I'm going to go seek more love. Please, don't waste your time. Don't go seek love. Don't go seek any of God's blessings. Oh, we're going to get together and we're going to pray for blessings. Let's get some more blessings. Don't seek God's blessings. Use them. Because you've already got them. Did you catch that? You've already got them. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to... Are you with me? Verse 3? What does he say? Make every effort to manufacture the unity of the Spirit. Is that what it says? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're told to preserve it, not manufacture it. Our job is to keep it, to maintain it, the unity of the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, I want to take you to another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Now, about brotherly love, we don't need to write you, for yourselves have been taught by who to love each other? By God. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. You know to love each other. Is there anyone in here who says, you know, this is new. I've never heard that. I'm supposed to love other Christians? How many of you, that's brand new stuff? How many of you do it? You see, we don't need more love. This church doesn't need more love. We need to use the love that's already been given to us by God. We don't need more unity. We don't need more peace. We need to use the unity and the peace that we already have because we are in Christ. And how do you do that? Simply, Romans 12:10, Paul tells us, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Let me read that again. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Basically, what does that tell you? Brotherly love, as we are commanded to do, is caring for our fellow Christians like we would want to care for ourselves. How many of you pay any attention to yourselves? How many of you ever have thoughts about yourselves? How many of us ever meet our own needs? How many of us get upset when we are violated in some way by someone else? Brotherly love is taking all of that and doing it for one another and forgetting about yourself. When I am preoccupied with myself, I stifle love. You can call it all kinds of names you want. You can say, yeah, but that's bottom line it. When I am preoccupied with myself, what do? With brotherly love? I stifle it. I kill it. In Philippians chapter 4, remember what Paul said? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, having one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing. I'll read it and you repeat it after me. Do nothing. A little louder. Do nothing. Out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of me, it says each of you, but let's make it personal. Each of us should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Love, real love, is nurtured by humility. Humility comes right out of right knowledge, right truth, right doctrine. When we measure ourselves, what kind of people do we use to measure ourselves against? We can always find someone better than us. And we can sure find someone worse than us. I know I'm bad, but look at the standard of our living should be Christ. How do you measure up to Christ? Uh-oh. What does that cause? Humility. Don't measure yourself with other people. Measure yourself with Christ. And that will humble you. Because I don't measure up to Christ. Anyone here proud enough to say, well, I do. You know, why is brotherly love so important? Let me give you three quick reasons. One is, it shows the world that we belong to Christ. In John 13:35, you remember the words of Jesus, the night he was betrayed, the night in the upper room, the night he instituted the Lord's Supper, the night he washed their feet. Jesus said these words, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. That you love one another. And we read that verse, but do you realize what Jesus is doing there? He is giving the world the right to evaluate us. Catch this. To evaluate us on the basis of how we love each other. He doesn't say by the kind of sermons you preach, how often you go to church, how much money you put in the offering, whether you've been baptized or not. He says the world will know if you really belong to me by your love for each other. Brotherly love is important because it shows our true identity, that we belong to Christ. Second, it shows our true identity. It gives us assurance. 1 John 3:14, John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. He who does not love lives in death. Not only does it show the world that we belong to Christ, it tells us our true identity. What's the proof that you are a Christian? And don't tell me, well, I believe all the right stuff. It's how you live. And what has he told us how to live? Love each other. So that tells me, it gives me assurance if I'm loving people. It makes me scared to death if I'm not. If you wonder, am I saved? Ask yourself these questions. Do I have a great concern for the Christians that I know? Do I enjoy their fellowship? Do I show my concern by ministering to their needs? If I have crossed from death to life, one of the evidences is I love the brothers. Shows the world I love God, my true identity. If I love God, then I got to love you. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. And third, it delights God. You want to make God really happy? You want to make God really ticked off at you? Then treat each other badly. Don't forgive each other. Be worried about yourself. Hold a grudge. You want to make God really happy? You know, when if you've been a parent, doesn't it please you when your kids get along? Doesn't it please you when you see your kids ministering to the needs of their siblings? Psalm 133:1, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to live in unity. When I love, when I help other Christians, when we live in harmony, God is delighted and God is glorified. It demonstrates that I belong to Christ. You could read the whole 1 John. Over and over he says, we show that we love God by how we love each other. Don't say you love God if you don't love your brothers, your family in Christ. Otherwise, you are calling yourself and God a liar. That's pretty rough. Don't go around saying, I'm so religious, I'm going to heaven, I'm so glad. I hate those Christians, though. Love each other. And again, how can I say, I love God, and you've never seen Him, if you don't love the people you see all the time? That's pretty tough. But read 1 John, especially chapter 3 and chapter 4. And what is love? It's not some sentimental, oh, you're so cute. Not superficial affection, but it is affection built on concern and demonstrated by commitment to meeting your needs. If I'm not meeting the needs of my brothers and sisters, how can I say that I love? Is it just a feeling? No, it's action. If I'm not treating you kindly, how can I say I love you? And if I can't say that I love, then how can I say I belong to Christ? That's really where it boils down to living what you claim to believe. Why don't we love more? I mean, what is it that keeps us from loving like we should? And the obvious answer is sin. And nothing cools love as fast as sin. And the root of all sin is selfish pride. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. You know, we hear today, got to build up everybody's self-esteem. We can't even give trophies out anymore to winners because that hurts people who didn't win. It's all about feeling great. About who? Yourself. Self-esteem, self-love. And of course, we've all bought into this. Well, I have to love myself before I can love others. Can you show me that in the Bible somewhere? That is a lie from hell. That is, put yourself up on a pedestal. Love yourself. You want an example? Look at Jesus. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God, made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant. Philippians chapter 5. Christ did say, love your neighbor. How much? Try loving him as much as you love yourself. It doesn't mean spend most of your life loving yourself, but then you'll get around to loving others. He said, just treat everybody as well as you want to be treated. Most of us don't have a problem with loving ourselves, do we? If I ask you, hey, could we sit down and you just talk to me about yourself? How long could you talk? If I gave you blank papers and said, just write everything you know about yourself, how many pages could you fill? 1 Peter 5:8, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Without humility, we can't love. If we don't have humility, we'll call it love, but we're only using other people for our selfish ends, for our purposes, for our satisfaction. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12 says the leech has two daughters. You know what their names are? Give and give. Take and take. Self-love comes from self-righteousness. I'm better than other people. Or it comes from self-pity. I'm so nobody. Well, if you're going around, nobody, who are you thinking about? Yourself? If you think, I'm better than everybody else. You guys need to sit. I'm standing. Who am I thinking about? Myself. And self-pity and self-righteousness is never satisfied, and it perverts everything. Pride, self-love is fatal to brotherly love. And love grows, someone said this, I thought this was so good way to put it. Love grows only in the garden of humility. Like Christ. How do you know you're loved? Just think about that. Don't answer out loud. That's a rhetorical question because you know the answer to that. How do you know you're loved? Well, I don't feel loved. Oh, wait a minute. That's the wrong question, isn't it? Because when I ask myself those questions, who am I thinking of? Wouldn't it be better to say, ask myself, who am I loving? Who knows that I really love them? Okay, go back to your wrong question. How do you know you're loved? You know how, if you're loved, how you're treated. Really? Well, how do you want to be treated? How do you want people to treat you? I like them to respect me. When I'm saying something, that they don't scream and yell at me. If I make a mistake, they still love me. They call out my mistakes, but they still love me. I like them to meet some of my needs that I can't meet myself. I like them to pray. How would you like people to treat you? Other Christians. And you know where I'm going with that. Who are you treating that way? Really? I think it was Jesus who said, treat others like you want to be treated. We call it the golden rule. Would anyone want to join our fellowship? Don't answer out loud. We need to think about that often. New people like to come here. How about a new pastor? Would he really want to come here if he really knew us? How about a new pastor's family? Would they really want to come and join this? If we're living the life, it'll show up. I have a friend. I got one. A friend who's a pastor in this area. We were talking a couple of weeks ago. And we were talking about the culture of New Mexico. And if you're a native to New Mexico, this is not meant to be offensive, but this is a different culture than anywhere else in the whole world, as every place is. But we're not in Kansas anymore. This place is tough. And my friend had been to a seminar about church growth and planting churches, and he said this, other than Utah New Mexico is the toughest place to do ministry. I'd agree with that. If you're a native here, you go, you're probably sitting there, what are you talking about? It is. It's tough. In New Mexico, there's a different mentality. And my friend said, basically, he has learned this in his 18 years ministry in New Mexico. Everyone says, preach the Bible to us, preach the Bible to us, but leave me alone. Don't tell me I have to do it. He says the philosophy, the mindset of New Mexico, he was not putting down. He loves it. I love it. You have to love it to stay here. Or you will get eaten up, I guarantee you. Quickly. But he says, here's the mentality of most New Mexicans. I got my little casa. Leave me the hell alone. Don't mess with my life. That may be the culture we live in, but that's not to be the culture of God's people. We're to love each other. And I can't love you and you can't love me unless we're involved in one another's life. That may be the culture. And every place is tough. God says, let brotherly love continue. Do it. Do you know that you're loved by God? Have you experienced God's love? Have you experienced love from God's family? Let it continue. Live the life. Father, a lot of words to say what you said in three words. It's so hard for us. And you start right here in the Christian behavior to sustain, to keep on loving. You start there because all the rest is not going to matter. May we love like we're supposed to as we have been loved by you. Thank you for giving us your love and may it continue in how we treat, really, where the rubber hits the road in real life, your people, one another. And people are weird, hard to love. So are we. In the name of Jesus, amen.